Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm just going to get rid of this one back here. I think sometimes when I have all this stuff, I need a bigger lectern, really. If you wouldn't mind investing in that, Mark, I'd appreciate that. Is this very loud? It sounds very loud to me. I'll talk quietly. I was speaking to Rita earlier and just saying that I've been very challenged by this week's word, and I hope that the Lord will also speak to you through it, and because I believe that it's a word that can bring real freedom to Christians, and a real freedom that perhaps we never truly experience until God reveals it to us. Sometimes I think we think we're free, and then the Lord drops something into us that makes us realize that we're not quite there yet. And that was a little bit like that it was for me this week. Last week, Tati spoke about the second section of the doctrine of the incarnation of the Son of God. And that was that Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And he made a very clear distinction in that talk between Jesus' mission and Jesus' purpose. And Jesus' mission was to do his Father's will. And his purpose was to make atonement. Because from the beginning, it was always God's word, God's promise, rather, to make atonement for his people. That atonement always involved sacrifice. It always involved substitution, and it always involved redemption. And the Apostle John makes it very clear in his writings that the reason God did this was because he loves us. Because he loves us. And the only one who could bring an acceptable act of atonement for us was one who was perfect. And I think as we go through this morning, you'll find out that that isn't one of us. That we are not perfect. And John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It was only Jesus who could do that. So today we're going to look at the whole idea, the whole truth of Jesus as our substitute. Jesus as the one who brought redemption for us. He instituted in his coming, in his purpose, the sacrifice, the substitution, and the redemption. Everything that God had set forth in the Old Testament for his chosen people, and then in the New Testament for all people. So to begin today, I want to read to you, and I'm actually going to read from the Authorized Version of the Bible. This is one which belonged to my grandmother, and it has all her underlinings and things in it. And so when I read it, I really thank the Lord for the heritage that I have in my family. Very, very special. And I'm going to read Isaiah 53. And as we go through the talk this morning, I just want you to have this chapter in your head, okay? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath brought him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That chapter was written many, many years before Jesus was born. God had a plan that his servant, and his servant alone, would bring redemption. Because God knew that only his son and his servant would be able to carry the cost of our sin. Just remember that chapter as we go through today. I want to take you back now, even further than Isaiah, take you right back to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the story of Abraham. Hopefully you all know Abraham. And Abraham is a very special man. He was called God's friend. Isn't that amazing? When I read that, I can't quite understand that, you know. And yet, that's what Jesus said of us, actually. We can read that account of Abraham. And during his lifetime, God promised Abraham many things. He promised him that his family would grow into a great nation, and that through this nation salvation would come to the earth. God told him very clearly that this was to become a reality through his son Isaac, that Isaac would be the one who would carry that forward. And then one day God spoke to Abraham, and he said to him that he was to take his son to a certain mountain and sacrifice him. And now listen to God's words to Abraham. This is from Genesis chapter 22, and it's verse 2, and it says, "Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." God had never asked Abraham to do anything like this before. He'd asked him to move. He'd asked him to separate from people in his family. He'd asked him to do various things. But he'd never asked him to sacrifice his son. The son who was to be the fulfillment of the promise. Was this really God's will? Was it really God's way? In fact, in other parts of the Bible, he tells his people strictly not to sacrifice children, as other nations did, actually, to their gods. Despite that, Abraham obeys him. Now, I've always found that quite remarkable, that Abraham presented an argument to the Lord about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he got the Lord to reduce the judgment again and again. Yet when God said to him, "Take your son, sacrifice your son," Abraham never said a word. He obeyed God. What a man, eh? So off they go. They go to the mountain, and Abraham is about to kill his son. His son is already on the altar of sacrifice. And as he raises the knife to kill Isaac, God speaks to him again. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And the angel says this, he says, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. It's almost as if the angel's kind of going, no, no, don't. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now, I always think it's interesting that it says, you have not withheld from me your only son. Because I believe that that was actually Jesus speaking to him, the angel of the Lord. Quite often in the Old Testament is what's called by clever people, theophany. Thank you. A theophany, an appearance of Jesus to them, because he said, you've not withheld your son from me. At the time when the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham in that way, he turned around and he found a ram that was caught in the bushes, and that became the sacrifice instead of Isaac. In this account, it's so clear, isn't it, that it's a foreshadowing of what God did for us. It's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus. And when I was studying this, I read this. One author put it this way. He said, in the offering of his only son, Abraham mirrors the far more costly self-offering of God in Jesus. And what of Isaac? Did he struggle or argue? In the telling, his whole role is passive, not active. An acceptance of suffering, like that of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53, like Jesus, who went willingly to his death. I'm not so sure about the passive bit, as far as Jesus was concerned, because it was a decision that he made. He was not passive in the giving of himself. But the author is saying that this incident in Genesis is that mirror, that picture for us, if you like, of God's love towards us, that he would give his only son, just as Abraham proved that he trusted the Lord. Sometime after Abraham, quite a lot of years after Abraham actually, God gave his law to the people of Israel through Moses. And by the time of Moses, part of that promise to Abraham had been fulfilled. The Israelites had become a great nation. They were in captivity, and the Lord rescued them. And by the time that he gave them the law, their enemies, the Egyptians, had gone. God had dealt with them. The Israelites were no longer under danger from them. And God gave them the law, and he gave it to them for two reasons, I believe, anyway. First of all, it was to ensure their obedience, their continued obedience to him as their God. And secondly, that they might know how they should live, how he wanted them to live in community and as a nation. If you like, he was establishing their nationhood. He was saying to them, by this law, people will know that I am your God. Now, I'm not going to go into all of it, but if you study what people have written about the law, and if you look at the laws that were in existence at that time, the law that God gives them is actually, first of all, very forward-looking, and secondly, very practical. Some people look at it and say, look at some of it and say God was harsh and cruel. But actually, when you know the world in which the Israelites lived at that time, it was very practical. The Ten Commandments given all that time ago, are still the basis of our law in this country. In the UK, the basis of the law is the Ten Commandments. If you read through Exodus from about chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, and then if you go on into the book of Leviticus in particular, but in Numbers and Deuteronomy as well, there are bits, God gives to the people certain ceremonies through which they could continue to be his people. And they were festivals and all that kind of thing around them. But he gave them the sacrifices. Now, a few months ago, Tati and Keith took us through the temple, as it were, week by week, the different parts of the temple. And in that temple, the Israelites made sacrifices. And God gave them different offerings of sacrifice that they could give for themselves, for the nation. And these are some of their titles: the sin offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offering, or also known as the peace offering, offerings for purification. Little theme coming out here. God knew that it was only through the shedding of blood that a sacrifice could be made. And this is the phrase that is often used at the end of the explanation of the particular sacrifice. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of them and see what they say. But this is the phrase that quite often comes at the end of each description in the Bible. Okay, and this one I've taken from Leviticus 5 and verse 10. And it says this: in this way, the priest... Oh, by the way, the people themselves could not make the sacrifice because they could not come before God. They had to go through a priest. It says, in this way, the priest will make atonement for him, that is, for the one who's brought the sacrifice, for him, for any of these sins he has committed. And he will be forgiven. Let me say that again. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for any of these sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. When I was teaching in England in a state school, I was teaching RE, teaching GCSE. Actually, when I started, it was O levels, so that shows you how old I am. But I was teaching one group, and I can remember a girl saying, "Ugh, God must be really horrible. All those animals, all those poor animals that he had to, that people had to kill." And I said to her, "Do you know, you've hit on something there? Because God is not cruel. But he is just. And when we sin, his justice has to be satisfied. And through the killing, the sacrifice of animals, God allowed the sins of his people to be dealt with. He allowed them to receive forgiveness. In this system that he introduced, he even made it possible for people to make a sacrifice for unintentional sin. That's amazing, because I sometimes when I confess sin before the Lord, I say, "And Lord, please forgive me for anything else that I don't know about." You know, that I've done that I don't know about, because we do, don't we? The sacrifice was the substitute for the sinner, because the sinner should die because of his sin. The animal was the substitute. That was God's kindness. That was God's kindness to his people. But the main problem with this was that they had to be repeated time and time and time again, because like us, God's people sinned time and time and time again. But God was pointing to something very, very important. He was pointing to the Messiah. He was pointing to the one who would die to deal with the sin of mankind. He was pointing to one who would take the punishment of God's justice for all mankind. That's what we need to see in the Old Testament. Because sometimes when we read the law, especially when we get into Leviticus, where God begins to speak about things like how to deal with mildew in your house, what you have to do with mildew, okay, and other unseemly things like infectious skin diseases and those kind of things. We read that and we think, what has this got to do with me? Why do I need to know about that? But as I said, God's law is very practical. And in it, God can speak to us about many things. But you see, the law is important to us. As Christians walking in the grace of God, we sometimes think the law doesn't apply to us. Let's forget it. But Jesus didn't say that. Now, I'm not suggesting we have to start instituting animal sacrifices or anything like that here, because Jesus showed us the way to understand God's law. He made it very clear that at the heart of the law, there are two commandments, which he said were the greatest. There's an account in Mark's gospel where Jesus is asked a question about what are the two greatest commandments of God. Now, when you think of all the books in the Bible that have got the commandments of the Old Testament, rather, that have got the commandments of the God in, that's quite a feat to be able to just pick out two, which are the greatest. But Jesus did. And this is what he replied. He said, the most important one, that is the most important commandment, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And when I read that, I know I have broken God's law. Because I haven't done that. I have not loved God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul, with all my mind. And I still find that difficult to know, have I done it? Am I doing it? How do you do it? I don't love my neighbour as myself. In fact, sometimes I don't even like them, let alone love them. And remember, by our neighbour, it's anyone in need. Not just the person who lives next door to me, who actually I do quite like very much. But I don't do it. I know I have broken God's law. And the more we look into the law, the more we recognise the sin in ourselves. God's law is there to lead us to him. Because it shows us that we need a redeemer. Again, in my reading for this, I read a guy called Derek Thomas, and he says those who dare to deny their status as guilty are proud or insane. Just as mirrors show the spots on our face, the law functions as a mirror in which we contemplate our weakness. So we have a problem. We are sinners according to God's law. We are guilty. We cannot provide our own salvation. I can't provide my own salvation. Tati spoke last week of our need for someone to provide an atonement for us, to take that punishment that we deserve that I deserve for my sin, to take that and make it right with God for me. Paul wrote this, Romans 5. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." When we were still powerless. When I see my sin, I am powerless. But just at that time, Christ came. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Someone else wrote this: God stoops down in low kindness to help us. Sorry, I read that incorrectly. God stoops down low in kindness to help us. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And as I prepared this week, I found myself realizing that I'd never truly understood how low God stepped down. That recognition of our sin needs to come to us time and time and time again, because we forget. I forget that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, because I sometimes think I'm quite a nice person, really. But in God's eyes, I'm a sinner. But God knew our need, and he sent Jesus as our substitute, as the one who would go to the altar of sacrifice for us. His death was not for his own sin. He did not sin. Jesus did not sin. But he took on his life, on his body, he took our sin. He took the punishment for our sin in his body. He offered his life in our place for our sin, that God's justice might be satisfied. John the Baptist declared at the beginning of Jesus' public life, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew. He knew what Jesus was going to do, what his purpose was. John knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 53. John knew that Jesus was the one who would offer himself as the sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And why did he do this? Back to the Apostle John this time. 1 John 4 says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." I want to end by just telling you one more thing about this amazing atonement, this totally amazing atonement, and that is that Jesus took his sin upon us. God imputed or attributed every sin which I have committed to Jesus, so that he bore the punishment for what we deserve. If we believe in Jesus, we've been imputed with something too. We've been attributed with something too. Because, do you know, and this was what actually got me as I was preparing this, deep down inside, that Jesus was imputed with our sin, attributed with our sin, that we might be attributed with his righteousness. He didn't only take our sin, he gave us his righteousness. Paul writes this, he says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you know, when you hear a message like this, you can go away thinking, oh, what a terrible sinner. What a terrible sinner I am. But God says, no, no, there's another bit. Yes, you're a dreadful sinner. Let's agree on that. You are a sinner, for you have broken my law. But I have given you, by grace, through the atonement of Jesus, I have given you righteousness, a righteousness from me. And in that righteousness, you have life. And in that righteousness, you can reign in life. Isn't that amazing? You know, if I was tatty, I'd be jumping up and down now, but I'm not. So, do you know that there's such a joy in that. There's such a joy in that. And I've called it the extra good news. You know, the good news of Jesus' sacrifice and death, and then the extra good news of what that brought us as well. I want to finish just by saying, if you're not a Christian, you're missing out. If you're not a Christian, come and receive forgiveness from God and know that righteousness and that life that Jesus can give. If you're a Christian or a believer and you don't know that fullness of that atoning sacrifice and that fullness of that righteousness, read your Bible. Ask Jesus to reveal to you what he has done. Go back and read Isaiah 53, because do you know, when you read that and you know what Jesus did for you, it will break your heart. And that's what God wants. As we come before him with a contrite heart, he will forgive and he will give us that gift of righteousness. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all that you have given us. Father, help us to live in the truth. Help us to live in the truth of your word and in the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Help us by the power of your Spirit to always live in your truth. Amen.